Well, let's turn our hearts back to God's Word now as we consider this 8th chapter of Romans, particularly verse 32. But I just want to say on the onset that this entire chapter is very precious to me because there's not a circumstance in my life where these promises throughout this chapter are not relevant, that do not have application and are true. And the guarantee of the promise that we find in verse 32 is so strong and so secure that there is absolutely no possibility in all this world that this promise could ever be undone or broken. This promise is a gift from God. And so the center of this message as we walk through this singular verse today is that whatever else gives way in your life, whatever else disappoints in your life, whatever else fails you in this life, Jesus will never give way. Jesus is the only thing in your life that will never fail you. To include yourself, you will fail yourself, but Jesus will not. Jesus is the only thing in your life that will not fail you. So if Christ is truly yours, then you have the only sure thing in all of the world. But on the other hand, if you do not truly have Christ, following Him, He's your Savior, you love Him with all your heart, if that's not true, then failure and disappointments will continue to riddle your life right on into eternity. But in Romans 8:32, Paul says here, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now, the truth of this verse is very shocking when you consider what is being said. Think about this. We spend our lives trying to protect our children, to save them. There's a story in my life that it's still very emotional for me to think about. And it's one that I've only shared a few times since it happened. And when Ashley is around, and she's with her mom and dad already, she started vacation already this weekend, and she'll be gone all this week. And I'll be leaving tomorrow for that as well for a few days. But it's easier for me to talk about this when she's not around, because it's very hard for me, but it's also very hard for her. And it goes back a few years ago. Caleb, my oldest son, and I went on a father and son camping trip with RAs in our area. And the place we went to was a very beautiful farm, and there was a really nice pond on this farm, and we just all set up our tents around this pond. There were about 30 dads and 30 sons out there, and so it was a pretty good crowd of us. And we had spent Friday evening just enjoying each other, playing games and eating, and we had slept Friday night. Saturday morning when we got up, some of the kids were fishing, some had jumped in a kayak, and they were just rowing out in another part of the pond. But there was a group of kids that there was a zip line that went over the pond, and they were ziplining from the top of a pine tree across this pond to a deck that was built on the other side. And it looked like a lot of fun. But we were there in the middle of March, so it was still pretty cool, and the water was certainly cold. But Caleb saw a few of these boys ziplining across this pond, and he said, "Dad, I want to do that. Can I do that?" And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, well, I don't remember how old he was. I have lost track of how many years ago this was now, but he could swim. He had had several years of swim lessons at UNCW, and I was very confident in his ability to be able to swim, but he wasn't even talking about going into the pond. He just wanted to zip line over it. And he was pretty strong, so I felt like he could do it. So I told him, "Yes, you can do it." And he did, and he did it well, and it was so much fun that he said, "Can I do it again?" I said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." So he did it again. But then, after maybe a half an hour of this, A couple of the boys started dropping off of the zip line halfway through landing in the pond and then swimming out. And he said, "Dad, I want to do that. Can I do that?" And again, I knew he was a pretty good swimmer, even for a young fella. And so I gave in and I said, "Yes, son, you can do that." And mind you, the water is really cold. And he doesn't have swim trunks on. He takes his shirt off, but he's wearing blue jeans. And I wasn't accounting for any of these factors when I said, all I was thinking about was, yes, he can swim. But when he fell off into that pond from the zip line, he fell off about halfway out in the middle, which was about 40 yards from me on the shore, on the bank. And when he came up out of the water, I heard him yell, "Help." And I knew right away that he was in panic mode. And most people, when they get into the water and they begin to panic, they don't recover from that, not on their own. And mind you, he's very young, so I was very sure that he was not going to recover. And so I threw down my phone. I was recording it all on video. And I threw down my phone, but I jumped right into the water. I had on 3 layers of shirts. I had on canvas pants, like Carhartt pants. I still had my shoes and socks on. I had my sunglasses around my neck and his too. And car keys, everything. Just jumped right in. I was just after my son. I had to save him. And when I got to him, he was so glad to see me. And he just wraps his arms around me. But if you're trying to rescue someone in the water, that's trouble. That's not good. And I'm trying to push him off. And that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, was to go to save my son and then have to push him off of me. But he was fighting me every step because he knew Dad was there to save him. And so he kept trying to hold on. He didn't know. And I couldn't explain it to him in that moment. And so by this time, the coldness of the water in March, the weight of the water on all of my clothes, the stress of it all, my son still fighting with me to grab hold of me, and me trying to push him off so that I can get around to the backside of him. These things took their toll on me. And all of a sudden, I realized I wasn't going to be able to save him, because at that moment, I realized I didn't have the strength to even save myself. And so all I could think to do was, because I was so exhausted and he's still trying to cling to me, was that I needed to disappear. And so I went under him, under the water, and where we were at in the pond was probably about 8 or 9 feet deep. And so what I was able to do was go and stand at the bottom of the water, or on the bottom of the pond, and hold him up so he could breathe. And after about a minute, I would come back up and I would get a breath and I'd go back down. And to my amazement, here's all these other dads around this bank and they're watching this. And I'm thinking to myself, why is nobody else coming in here? And so I began to pray while I'm under the water one time. I said, "Lord, I need you." And then I began to think, is this all there is? I mean, is this it? I mean, that thought really crossed my mind. And I came back up to get another breath of air, and I could see a man coming from the direction that I had come from, swimming to me. And so I began treading water and trying to help hold Caleb up still there. And as soon as that guy got close, I just pushed Caleb to him, because I didn't want that guy anywhere near me. I wanted him to make sure that he had Caleb. And Caleb was even more exhausted at this time, so he wasn't fighting as much. But again, I knew I didn't have the strength to swim myself back, more or less carry him back too. And so the guy grabs Caleb and he starts swimming back to the shore with him. And then I'm there by myself. And I'm looking. I can see through my peripheral vision from here onward. And everybody's just standing there. Nobody's coming. And again, I think to myself, is this it? And all of a sudden, from behind me, a guy wraps his arm around me and I just let go. I just went limp and I let him carry me to the shore. And this particular guy who came out to get Caleb was actually a man who had just gotten out of the Navy, and he was quite an expert swimmer himself. And the guy who had come up behind me and grabbed me was one of my best friends who was there with his son. He was actually at the top of the tower. He was the one putting the guys on the zip line, letting them come down. But he saw that I was in distress. And it just took him that long to get down the ladder and to swim from the other side of the pond out to where I was at to grab me. But he got me to the shore, and I didn't even have strength to walk. I just crawled up out of the water, and I laid there in the mud for a few minutes, about 10 minutes probably. And finally, I was able to get up, still soaking wet, freezing cold at this point. And there's Caleb standing over me like, "Dad, you okay?" He was fine. I don't think he in that moment understood what was happening, but I sure did. And I share this story with you because I want you to know that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to save my son, even if it means taking my own life. And I believe that's probably true for you. But that's not true for God. God did not spare His own Son, but He handed Him over to death for us. Isaiah 53 puts it even more bluntly for us. He says, "We esteemed Him," that's Jesus, "stricken, smitten, and afflicted," get this, "by God. He was beaten, bruised, chastised, and led as a lamb to be slaughtered. It was the will of the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief." You'll find those in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 10. Romans 3:25 says, "But God put Him forward as propitiation by His blood." Now, propitiation means an offering to appease God. It's an offering to satisfy God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For our sake, God made Him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, Isaiah saw this hundreds of years before it happened. And that's what he's talking about in Isaiah 53. Let me take you back there for just a moment. Beginning in verse 5. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. So read it this way. Jesus was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. So you get to know the peace of God because Jesus was chastised by God on your behalf. And by His stripes, the whip that went across His back, we are healed. You are healed. And verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." God did not spare His own Son because it was the only way that God could spare us. It was the only way that He could spare you. The guilt and the curse of our sin would have brought us inescapably to the destruction of everlasting hell. But because God did not spare His own Son, that does not have to be true for us. So again, I say to you, this verse is very precious to me. It is dear to my soul because of the promise that it guarantees for us. That Jesus bore in His body all of the punishment and all of the guilt for my sin. against God. All of my condemnation that was due to me, all of the blame due to me, all of the fault due to me, all of the corruption in my own life, Jesus took it on Himself so that I might stand before our great and holy Creator God as one who is forgiven, one who is reconciled, justified, and accepted by God. And the beneficiary also of what is absolutely the unspeakable promises of God's grandeur and glory forevermore, poured out on me and everyone else who will surrender their life to Jesus. But the promises continue in that God will most surely, without the possibility of any failure, because you know there is no failure in God. There is no failure in Christ Jesus. There is no failure in the work of the Holy Spirit. There's only failure in us. And so with God's promise, there is no possibility of failure. And this is His promise, that He will freely give to us all things in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we learn about what this means, the thought of it all should take our breath away. The magnitude of what God promises here should astound us. Again, take our breath away. But what does this mean when He says, God will give to us all things in Christ? The key to the answer to this question is actually found in the preceding verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. There Paul says, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Who can come against you? Now, we know that if you follow Jesus, people are going to come against you. Jesus has told us that Himself. In fact, Luke 21, verse 16, Jesus says, you will be betrayed even by your parents and your relatives and your friends. And they're going to put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. So if Jesus has already told us that we're going to be hated by people if we really follow Him, then what does Paul mean when he says, if God is for you, then who can be against you? Well, what Paul means here is who can successfully be against you? Many will be against you. But what he's talking about is who can successfully come against you? There is no opposition that could ever come against you or me if we are truly in Christ that Almighty God cannot transform into our very own benefit, our personal spiritual growth. And that's what he means ultimately when he says that God will freely give to us all things in Christ. I don't know where I would be in ministry if I could not turn to Almighty God, knowing that He will take every setback in my life and in my ministry. He'll take every discouragement in my life and ministry. He'll take every controversy that I face, every pressure, every pain that I endure, and He will strip away its destructive power and make it work for my greater joy in my God. That's what God will do for you. I recognize it. I see God doing that in my life. And I have joy because of that. More so. And friends, I pray that you do too. And if you don't, I want you to know you can get there. It can be yours. It just takes absolute trust in God. Stop relying on yourself. Stop trying to figure things out on your own. Stop trying to do it by yourself. Get rid of your worldly dreams and start dreaming heavenly dreams. Focus on the things of God and His Word, and He'll make this your greater joy. God reigns so supremely on behalf of those of us who are faithful to Him that everything that you face in the lifetime of ministry, He has subdued it in His mighty right hand. For nothing conquers my God. Not one thing. Friends, if God is for us, if God is truly God, then it is true that nothing can succeed against us. Because we are on the side of God. We like to say God is on our side. Well, no, that doesn't work. God's not on your side. Here's the thing. You have to be on God's side for it to work. Nothing can take away what God has given you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And at this table today, that's what we commemorate. It's what we remember. The glory of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the fact that God did not spare His own Son so that we might know God our Father and all of the greatness that comes with knowing Him. And so as we come to this communion table today, perhaps you're wondering, is this something that I should take part in? Well, let me share with you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have followed Him in believer's baptism, then this is for you. It's for us. However, if you've not, if you're not following Christ, you've not been baptized, I want you to know that at the end of our time today here, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. But then for those of us who are going to take part in this Lord's Supper, we call it, Paul says very explicitly, he explains to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 what this means. It means that we're remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us. It means that we're remembering the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and the new covenant that's established because of that shedding of His blood. But Paul tells us also something very important here. And I actually want us to begin with this part. That if you eat or if you drink from this table today or any time, and you do so with sin still prevalent in your life, that you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. So Paul warns us to examine ourselves very carefully. And so friends, I say to you today, if you know that there is sin in your life right now and you're not willing to give it up, I dare say you do not take part in this today. If you're not willing to give it all up for Jesus, do not take part in this today. I don't say that because I don't want you to be a part of this. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it because I don't want you to eat and drink the judgment more on you. Because that's what the Word of God says. So I want us to take just a moment and you examine yourselves. Let's just have a moment of silence where you examine your heart and you pray the Holy Spirit show you, is there something in your life right now that you've got to give up, that you've got to repent of, turn away from, so that you can come to God's table today and remember what God has done for you through His Son, that He did not spare so that He could spare you. So let's take just a moment. Father, we thank You for how You work among us, that You do show us the error of our way. And Father, as others around me and myself included, Father, we come to You now. We do so with humbleness reigning in our minds and our hearts, to know that You will reveal what You are not satisfied with in our lives right now. And Father, in faith and in obedience, I pray that myself and these that gather around me, Father, that we will surrender these things to You. We will truly repent of these things. We will die to this sin. We will bury this sin to live in it no longer. So lead us in that, Father, right now. in this moment as we pray to you in Christ's name. Amen.